family we don't want to belong to. Right? So, one day a mother was explaining to her 5-year-old daughter that if she chose to disobey her, she would have to live with the consequences. "Oh, Mommy," the little girl said with a terrified look on her face, "please don't make me live with the consequences. I want to live here with you." So the consequences. Trust and faith is what we're going to talk about today. Let's open up a prayer real quick. Father, we just thank you for being here. We thank you for our time here, Lord. We thank you for just being able to get into your word and delve deeper, closer to you, Lord. And Lord, I just ask that you be with the kids in children's church today, Lord. Let them be attentive, let them be strong, and let them just be able to find you in everything they do. And I thank you for that. And Lord, please be with us today, and especially calm my nerves. Thank you in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. So, if you're in fifth grade or below, you're dismissed from children's church with... Is that Kitty?
Kitty, yeah.
Kitty usually gives me a little bit of heads up and says, you know, you want to preach, you know, a month from now or to that effect. And I usually have a verse picked out in my head because that's something I've been working on. But, you know, sometimes it gets to the point where I like that verse so much that that's not what I want to talk about. And I kind of struggled with it the past couple of days. And we go to bed listening to different Bible studies each night. And we've been doing a video Bible study of our own at home. But, you know, there's a lot of things that I want to talk about, but nothing comes to mind and grasps you. So I want to talk about, we're going to talk about Proverbs and Psalms, specifically 3 of each. Proverbs 3 and Psalm 3. So, unbeknownst to that little girl, we all live with consequences, don't we? We live with the consequences of choices and decisions that we've made, whether good choices or decisions or bad choices or decisions. Sometimes we even live with consequences of other people's actions. Someone else does something, and I'm left to deal with the repercussions of what they did. And many times, those consequences are not what we would want them to be. Whether through our own poor choices or through no fault of our own, we all live with different consequences. No one escapes the fierce tides of failure, the attacks of adversity out there, and the discouragement that comes from debilitating dilemmas. But all of us face trials and challenges and often find ourselves pressed beneath the weight of the severity of our actions, of those situations. If you've ever felt loneliness or disappointment or failure because of poor choices you made, you know more than anything else that you need God's intervention in your life because you are powerless to make it different on your own. And we're going to talk about this song today. We're going to talk about where David, in his Holy Spirit, inspired this poem, this song, Psalm 3. Please turn with me to Psalm 3. If you don't know the Bible, Psalms is Proverbs is just about the middle of your Bible, so if you take half and half, it should be close. Starting at verse 1. "Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying to me, God will not deliver him. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. I call out to the Lord, and he answers me from his holy mountains. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear though tens of thousands assail me on every side. Arise, Lord, deliver me, my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be your people." Now, if you don't know Psalms, many of them were written by David. And are actually lyrics or poems or just even songs. The Book of Psalms was essentially the Old Testament hymnal. And many of them continue to be even songs today. Parts of these are songs of made by people on the radio today. You'll hear some of these songs. Frequently reflecting the problems and pressures of trying to live the way God wants us to and the heartaches that we sometimes encounter along the way. In this particular song, David identifies four stages that a person of faith will go through as they deal with sin, guilt, and hardship. In other words, the consequences of life. And the first of these stages is despair. The background of this song, if you don't know, is somewhat complicated. It's kind of important, so we kind of go over it real quick. David's problem began when he slept with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, who was one of David's 30. The act of adultery led to an even more despicable act on David's part. In order to cover up his sin, David had to kill Uriah. So adultery led to murder. Now, from this point onward, David had to live with the consequences of his sin. Fast forward several years, one of David's sons, Amnon, became a bit too enamored, enamored with his half-sister Tamar. Unable to control his lust, he raped her. Of course, this enraged Tamar's brother, Absalom, who sought revenge and got it by killing him. When David learned about both of these crimes, instead of dealing with it in a righteous and just manner, he just basically ignored it and blew it off. Because he pretty much did the same thing. He lost control of his urges and ended up killing an innocent man. As a result, he lost his moral authority to deal effectively with his sons. So in time, because of what David didn't do, Absalom became very defiant. He thought he was morally superior and worthy, more worthy. I'm laughing because I've got paper down here. I have worthier. A more worthy leader than his father. So he mounted a rebellion, and that rebellion caught David by surprise. So much of a surprise that we see that he fled barefoot and weeping. So in the context of Psalm 3 that David wrote, essentially he brought all of his problems on himself, and that's why he says, Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Think for a moment about the shame David must have been felt being attacked and hunted down by his own son. David was reaping the consequences of the bad choices he made. Once known as the man after God's own heart, David's life is now characterized by failure, loneliness, and disappointment, and agony. I don't know about you, but I can sympathize with him. We all make mistakes, though, don't we? We all do things that come back to bite us, even to haunt us, even if the struggles we're facing are not the result of our own failures or sins, we still understand the despair that David felt. David was dealing with the rising tide of disloyalty and about ready to give up. Viktor Frankl once described the dangers of despair while injured in a Nazi death camp. He said, the prisoner who had lost his faith in the future, his future, was doomed.
Most of us know all too well what it's like to feel overwhelmed and hopeless, as if someone or something is against you. We have always felt like that, but we've often felt like that at times when we get into despair. That's how David felt. He felt hopeless. And if you feel like that, don't despair. David was down and out and believed that every fiber of his being that God was with him. Which leads us to the second point, desire. Hard-pressed by opposition and some danger, David confesses his desire for God's intervention, crying out for help. Verse 3, "But you, Lord, are a shield around me. You are my glory, the one who holds my head high." David's head might have been bowed low with shame, but he knew he could lift his head high because the Lord was with him. He made a mess out of his life, but he knew where to turn. As a warrior, David was familiar with the protection of a shield. And now his heart's desires, his heart's cry, was for God to be his shield. He knew that God would hear his prayers. Verse 4, "I pray to you, Lord, and he will answer me from his holy mountain." What was true for David is true for us. When your life is in shambles and it feels like everything is just falling apart, when you've messed up and you've got nowhere else to turn, turn to Jesus. Someone once said that if life knocks you to your knees, that's where you're supposed to be. Here you will hear, and he will answer. That's a promise. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. It's kind of amazing, right? God actually wants to answer our prayers as long as we want to. As long as what we are asking for doesn't contradict his purpose and his plan. And he's overjoyed to answer our question. The problem is, there are a lot of people out there that when they do go to prayer, don't really bother to ask. We just let prayer turn into some kind of emergency measure, last minute thing. Hurry up and let's pray for this thing that's happening. I've tried everything else. Let's hope prayer works. I've heard that. Often we talk to God about life when we have a problem, and even when we allow the problem to fester and grow a little. Real prayer ought to be on a part of our constant fellowship with God and our worship before him. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Think about that for just a little bit. Don't worry about anything. He says, don't worry about it. But instead of worrying, take everything in prayer. Take it all in prayer. Make sure you tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. I think one of the neatest things I ever heard from anybody was I was talking to Wayne one day. I said, "How you doing, Wayne?" He said, "Well, I'm on this side of the dirt." Thank the Lord for that. And I guess that's good. Yeah. So Martin Luther, a man of prayer, he once wrote a 40-page letter to his barber on how to pray. And I'm not going to get into the 40-page letter, but one of the experts said, guard yourself against such false and deceitful thoughts that keep whispering, "Wait a while. In an hour or so, I will pray. I must first finish this or that. Thinking such thoughts, we get away from prayer into other things that will hold us and involve us until the prayer of the day comes to naught. It is a good thing to let prayer be the first business in the morning and the last in the evening. Wonderful advice from a man who knew what he was talking about. According to a poll in one of the newspapers, it's not a recent poll, too recent, but 9 out of 10 adults in America say that they pray. That's pretty encouraging. It's also discouraging because 60% of those 9 out of 10 say they're Christian, but they only believe in God and not Jesus. It's kind of tough. But looking back at the prayer, the information that Luther told us. Now, I've kind of made a note to myself, and I'm going to say it here, is whenever someone asks me, can you pray for me, or can you include me on your prayer list or anything, most of the time I say yes, and then I write it down on a piece of paper, and then unfortunately it gets set in my Bible here that sometimes it gets opened at home, sometimes it doesn't, because I got multiple Bibles at home and multiple Bibles on my phone. So sometimes I get to that prayer list and sometimes I don't. So what I've started to do is I'll write it down and then I'll try and pray for it right then. Because if it was that important that they needed prayer for it, they needed it now and not when I'm ready for it. So I write it down. Pray for it now. So after expressing our desires through prayer, the third thing that Davis tells us about is dealing with difficulty is dependence. As we encounter various trials of life, we all feel that the initial despair, as David did, but once we express our desire for God's help, we must trust God in that control and depend on Him to take care of it. Many of us have a tendency to lay our troubles on the throne of Jesus in the morning, but go back and pick them up later that day. David demonstrates amazing surrender and dependence on God in this psalm. He was barefoot, on the run, scared, in the desert, being hunted by thousands, tens of thousands. Yet after crying to God, David says, I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. It must be nice. That's some faith right there, because if you've ever troubled yourself and worried over something and tried to go to sleep, you can't. Because you're thinking about all the troubles and trials in your life. But he says, I sleep. And then I awake because the Lord sustains me. Now that's some faith right there. Knowing that God is taking care of things, that you can go to sleep and wake up and still be alright with tens of thousands of people surrounding you or wanting to harm you. No matter what conflicts lay ahead, David didn't lose any sleep over it. Mark chapter 4, where Jesus was in the boat asleep. On that terrible rainstorm. It always intrigued me that the only time the Bible ever mentioned Jesus was sleeping was in that rocking boat. Seems to demonstrate a level of faith and trust that is not interpreted by what is going on in the world around us. They have not that much care for your problems that you can sit down and sleep in comfort on a rocking boat in the middle of a storm or in a cave when your family is hunting you, ready to kill you. kind of faith we need. Wouldn't it be nice to just be able to lay our head down and fall asleep fast and not have to worry about anything? We're secure in the knowledge that God's in control and we aren't. That kind of trust and reliance doesn't come naturally. We have to learn to let go and let God take care of it. And this is the kind of lesson we can learn through practice. As you look back over your life, even in the bleakest moments, didn't God work everything in His own time? If you're in the middle of something now, you can trust that He'll take care of it too. Once you learn to depend on God to care for us, the final stage in this triumph over trials is deliverance. That's the part we always want to get to, we're always trying to get to. David brings everything into perspective. The marauding soldiers of his son, the lack of food and shelter, even the throne of Israel meant nothing in light of God's infinite grace and power. And David announces, "Arise, O Lord, rescue me, my God. Slap my enemies in the face. Shatter the teeth of the wicked. Victory comes from you, O Lord. May you bless your people." Sounds kind of harsh. Smack my enemies, break their teeth. So David's imagery of God knocking the teeth out of his enemies reminds me of Paul's words in 1 Corinthians. "Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our greatest enemies in our lives have always been sin and death. But when Jesus came along, He died on the cross for our sins and knocked the teeth out. He pulled their stingers out. Because of Jesus, we will have the final victory. There is nothing in the world that can push us down or hold us back as long as we have Jesus, because our deliverance and our victory is in Him. Now, we all make mistakes. We all sin and fall short. But most of the time, we have to live with our consequences of our sins and our failures. But failure is not the last word. Our problems are not the last words. Loneliness is not the last word. Guilt and shame is not the last word. Because salvation belongs to the Lord. There is victory in Jesus. When sin rears its ugly head, or you've made a mess of your life, and you're living with the consequences, you might despair at first, but then express your desire for God's mercy and grace. Make sure you depend on Him to see you through, and trust that He is your deliverer, your shield, your hope, your glory. It may sound like I'm done, but I'm not. We're going to move on to Proverbs. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3. So, I wanted to talk about both of them. I wanted to include both of them, and I wanted it to know how they interacted with each other. And I was like, these can't work together. They're totally different. One is about trust, and the other is about no trust. So, they do go together. But what's really neat is the first one, Psalm, was written by David, who was having a really hard, rough time at that point in life. Proverbs, written by Solomon, one of David's sons. If you don't know Solomon, the old saying, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, washed the car with it, Now recycle it. That was Solomon.
In Ecclesiastes, he writes, I have got everything. I have seen everything. I have done everything. But that is all in vain for what God has to offer. You can do all you want. You can see all you want. You can go wherever you want. But all that's in vain, because what God has to offer is more important than anything. And Solomon wrote that. And he may sound like a depressed guy at times, but, you know, Proverbs 3, he is in a good mood. Start off Proverbs 3. My son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and find a good name in the sight of God and man. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Psalm 3, verse 1. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me, many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are my shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Doesn't that sound familiar? Except said in a different context. Don't forget my teaching. Keep my commands in your heart. Verse 3, bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Verse 4, then you will win favor and good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Psalm chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid for many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. Or verse 19, I'm sorry. By wisdom the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge the deeps were divided and the clouds let drop the dew. Psalm chapter 7, verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek and break the teeth of the wicked. My son, verse 21, Proverbs, preserve sound judgment and discernment. Preserve sound judgment and discernment. Now, sound judgment here is weigh the evidence. Weigh your evidence and come up with what's right for your answer. And discernment, your ability to judge well, your spiritual ability to judge well. So take what you know
Take what the Lord gives you and do not let them out of your sight. Preserve them. Verse 22, they will be light for you, an ornament to grace your neck. Then you will go on your way in safety, and your foot will not stumble. Psalm chapter 3, verse 8, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessings be on your feet. A friend of mine, when I was in the Navy, I had a chance to go to a bunch of friends' retirement speeches. And in his speech, he said, if I had to do it all over again, or if I had to do it all over again, he paused, he stood, and said he believed he could sum up his conclusion in two words. I wouldn't. I wouldn't do it all over again. Not. And he went on to share his wealth of experience. But the good old days are an illusion. When we think back, they were not as good as we were or inclined to be. When we think back, we forget how difficult it was to be young, how uncertain and insecure we were at those crossroads, and how very much we wanted guidance or some kind of sense of direction when we were young. Yet everyone at some time asks, if I had to live life over again, how would it be different? Knowing what I know, what principles, what faith would I live by? Lessons learned from experience are what age owes to you. Young people don't need rules from the good old days. They need truth that applies in every generation. I would choose a positive attitude toward life. This is the choice each of us has. Many things could not choose. Many things we could not choose. They were chosen for us. Compared to some, we did not fare so well. But the important thing is the attitude we choose to have about the circumstances and experiences of life. Resentment, anger, self-pity, all negative attitudes that poison us. I would accept life as a gift. What a transformation in outlook and daily living it makes me when life is lived as a gift. When something is given, we express the gratitude we feel to the giver. We use it, we invest in it, we enjoy it, and care for it. In respect to the one who made it possible. I would get more out of life. I believe that life can be better, and I would make it so. If your life is really worthwhile, it is not because you found it that way. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Abundant living means getting more out of life. Christ said that he came to make that possible. We can give only what we ourselves have received. I would aim higher than before. I believe most of us undersell ourselves for fear of failure. We bury our God-given talents. We get more out of life when we're challenged by a task worthy of our powers. So lift up your sights. Be like the Air Force. Aim high. I would put more into life. This is another choice we make. Each of us decides what he is willing to give to life. The measure you give will be the measure you get back. Luke chapter 6. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Chapter 9. Acts chapter 20. It is more blessed to give than to receive. So I put all I have at the disposal of God for the needs of others. I would be faithful. More. Ever so more faithful to God. Jesus said, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I would lay up treasures in heaven. If I were young again and could live my life over, would you change it? The only thing I would change is me, not my life. Not the circumstances of my birth or the gifts that God gave me along the way. I was telling somebody this morning that, you know, or David and I were talking, about my ministry at work and how I go about that. And I worked with some guys who, one guy used to be a Mormon and the other guy is an atheist. And just, those guys keep me in check. They know I'm an associate pastor. And they kind of keep me in check. So if I get an attitude, start stomping, getting mad, throwing things or something, they're like, that's not what a pastor would be doing. I'm like, shut up. I know. So, and I also keep them in check. Because they would ask me questions and I would answer their questions, sometimes not to their ability, but to mine. And they don't like the answers, but I'm sorry, those are the answers. Another thing that we get talked about, that gets talked about a lot, is I don't know if you guys ever heard of it or watched it or seen it, but the movie or TV show Game of Thrones. It's about basically medieval battles and wizards and dragons and all that fun stuff, which is kind of neat because I'm into that kind of stuff and I like that kind of mythology type stuff. But it's not something that I should be watching as a Christian. Because it has a lot of not good things in it. And I'm finding myself more and more leaning towards movies and TV shows that don't have that kind of stuff in it. And the guys at work, they're always asking me, did you see that episode this week? No, I didn't. Oh, that's right, you don't watch it, do you? No. Why don't you watch it? It's good. Had the best battle scene since Braveheart. I'm like, well, that's good, but it's not a show I need to be watching. Oh, it's not that bad. Yeah, it is. Does it have death and killing in it? Yeah. All right. Does it have nudity and swear words? Yeah. All right. Does it have lying, cheating, and stealing? Yeah. Okay. Should I be watching that as an associate pastor? Probably not.
But it's good.
Okay. I'll take your word for it. And they can't grasp the idea about that. So when you look at yourself and you're like, I wish I could go back in time and change things about my life. And you think about that. And like I said in my statement here, I wouldn't change anything about my life. I would change myself. Because there are those times where I've gotten myself into trouble. Why? Because I did. But the Lord has helped me out, but I don't see that till now. So I wouldn't change those circumstances. I would just change myself. Those circumstances made me who I am today and why I am today. So if you're in the middle of a mess right now, don't despair. So if I could get the singers to come up and get ready for the closing song here. So while we stand and sing for this last song, and as we stand for this last song, let the words of the songs fill you. Not just singing the song or hearing the song, but just listen, feel the songs as we sing them. Turn your troubles over to Jesus and trust in Him. Because we can't handle it all on our own, no matter what situation. God invites you to experience victory through Jesus.